John 12, 12 through 19 says, the next day the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. They shouted, praise God, or Hosanna. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt. His disciples didn't understand at the time what this was, a fulfillment of the prophecy. But after Jesus entered into glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him. Many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. That was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign. Then the Pharisees said to each other, there's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him. This morning I want to preach a very message that has burned in my soul for the past couple weeks, called Prepare the Table. If you will, pray with me and for me. Father, thank you, Lord, for your presence in this place, God. God, we thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you open the hearts, God. Open the minds of every single person here, Lord. And God, we're praying before we leave this service, God. God, that we will prepare the table, God. And God, that we will learn that we need to carry people to your table, Father, Lord. Bless the word. It's in your name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. So I want us to notice, first of all, that in our scripture, that it tells us that there was a large crowd that gathered. But that large crowd was visitors. Now listen. When you have visitors come over to your house, you know that you got to clean every part of your house, because everybody pretends like we ain't dirty. But you have to clean the house. You got to clean the baseboards, because they're going to get down on their hands and knees and look at your baseboards for some reason. You got to clean the house, get ready for your visitors. And Scripture tells us that they were visitors that were gathered around there. So they were in town for the Passover celebration. So these people were not in town for Jesus originally. They were there to pick the lamb that they would choose for Passover that would actually become their family pet until the Passover meal. But what they didn't realize was, while they were in town, that the very Lamb of God would pass through town. But when Jesus comes into town, they would wave palm branches and lay them down. And palm branches were a sign of victory, a sign of triumph. That was a ritual concept in their culture. But the people who were praising God for giving them the king had the wrong idea about Jesus. You see, they were sure that he would be a national leader who would restore their nation to its former glory. And thus, they were deaf to the words that the prophets would speak and blind to Jesus' real mission. When it comes apparent that Jesus was not going to fulfill their hopes and their dreams, that's when they begin to turn on him. The people flocked to Jesus because they had heard about the great miracles that he had done. He rose Lazarus from the dead. But their adoration was short-lived and their commitment was shallow. For in a few days they would do nothing to stop when the crowd would shout, crucify him, crucify him. You see, devotion based on curiosity or popularity fades quickly. And I'm afraid if we aren't careful, we can do the same thing in the church. We can lift our hands. We can praise Jesus when we feel like it. We lift our palm branches up, and when everything is going just right. But the moment that things don't start going our way, the moment the services are too long for you, the moment the sound is too loud for you, the moment that the sermon isn't exactly what you wanted to hear, doesn't make you jump, doesn't make you shout, steps on your toes just a little bit. Or maybe you've had a bad week, rough week. Everything didn't go the way you wanted it to this week. You yelled at your kids on the way to church. You yelled at your wife on the way to church. You're fighting with everybody. You walk in with a smile, but there's nothing. Then we decide that we don't want to praise the King of Kings. We don't want to praise the Lord of Lords. So we sit there with our arms crossed, acting like you're one of the most miserable people on the face of the earth. Or you sit there and you scroll on your phones, and I see the Facebook reflection in your glasses, and I'm like, okay. And we're sending the same message, if we're not careful, that those people were sending. We are rejecting him the same way that those people were rejecting him. That is shallow praise. That is shallow praise and devotion based only on curiosity and emotion. And I'm reminded in Scripture in Psalms 100, 4 through 5, it says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation. We have multiple generations in here today, and his faithfulness is always the same. It's always constant. But you see, God isn't looking for flaky or shallow praise. That isn't the praise that the King of Kings or the Lord of Lords deserves, first of all, but also he already got that kind of praise when he was walking through the town and those people were shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest, saying, save us! But what they were looking for was not what he was coming to offer. They were looking for a leader that would bring them back to their old days. They were looking for somebody to lead them through back in their glory days. You see, I have a question for you. What kind of praise are you willing to give him? Are you only willing to offer half-hearted worship? Or do you want to go all the way in? And I want us to note that Palm Sunday, today, we celebrate the beginning of the Holy Week, which leads up to the crucifixion, to the death and the resurrection of Jesus. But that means that because of that, we are a lineage of royalty. Y'all didn't realize that you were royal. But the king that was welcomed in Jerusalem on Sunday was the same king that stood in front of the people and they shouted, crucify him. The same people. You think you've been hurt. Try going the same week, people praising you and telling how awesome you are. And within the same exact week, by Friday, get out of here. They're booing you. They're not for you anymore. And that same blood that flowed down the cross and down Calvary's hill is the same blood that flows through our veins when we accept Jesus Christ into our heart as our personal Lord and Savior. You see, people are doing DNA tests all over the world. You've probably seen the commercials, Ancestry.com. You're trying to figure out what's going on in your family, how messed up they really are. And you figure out and then you get mad. Not their fault. But you're looking for something interesting in your family tree. But I submit to you today that your DNA is of a royal bloodline. And I want us to talk about another lineage of royalty in Scripture, 2 Samuel 9, 1 through 13. It says, one day David asked, is anyone in Saul's family still alive? Anyone to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? He summoned a man named Ziba who had been one of Saul's servants. Are you Ziba, the king asked? Yes, sir, I am, Ziba replied. Then the king asked him, is anyone still alive from Saul's family? If so, I want to show God's kindness to them. Ziba replied, yes, one of Jonathan's sons is still alive, but he is crippled in both feet. Where is he? The king asked. In Lodabar, Ziba told him, at the home of Maker and son of Amiel. So David sent for him and brought him from Maker's home. His name was Mephibosheth. You thought your name was hard to pronounce. I need you to pay attention. He was Jonathan's son and Saul's grandson. I need you to remember that. When he came to David, he bowed low to the ground in deep respect. David said, greetings, Mephibosheth. He replied, I am your servant. Don't be afraid, David said. I intend to show kindness to you because of my promise to your father, Jonathan. I will give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will eat here with me at the king's table. Mephibosheth bowed respectfully and exclaimed, who is your servant that you should show such kindness to a dead dog like me? What a way to put it. Then the king summoned Saul's servant Ziba and said, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and servants are to farm the land for him to produce food for your master's household. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, will eat here at my table. Ziba replied, yes, the Lord, the king, I am your servant, and I will do that you have commanded. And from that time on, Mephibosheth regularly ate at David's table like one of the king's own sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah. From then on, all the members of Ziba's household were Mephibosheth's servants. And Mephibosheth, who was crippled in both feet, lived in Jerusalem and ate regularly at the table. I love that story, but I want to lay a small foundation and remind us of some background that's going to help you connect some dots here in a minute. So King David, the guy we're talking about in Scripture, is the same guy who killed Goliath. Maybe that rings a bell. We all know the story of David and Goliath, right? But you see, Saul was the first king of Israel, and he hated David. You see, there's a long history between the two. Saul even tormented David, and he had to go into hiding for a season. But notice in Scripture, David didn't say he was doing it for Saul's sake. He was doing it for Jonathan's sake. So you're asking, I'm so confused, who is Jonathan? Glad you asked. Jonathan was Saul's son, but also David's best friend. David's best friend's dad was his enemy. Sounds like a bunch of middle school drama to me. David is looking for someone to bless because Saul and Jonathan are both dead. Scripture tells us that they died on the same battlefield, in the same battle, on the same day. So they bring Ziba in, the servant, and he asks him, is there anyone still alive in Saul's family? He wanted to show kindness to the one who wanted to kill him. Wanted to show kindness to the one that wanted him dead, his enemy. And Ziba tells him, yes, yeah, there is, but David, you don't understand. He don't look like us. He's different. Both of his feet are crippled. See, the world will try to disqualify you because of your inability or your disability. You see, Ziba didn't have to mention anything about his disability, about his feet, but in his mind, he disqualified him for what he thought David really wanted. You see, we're looking for people, but in our minds, they have to match a certain standard. In our minds, they have to look like this. They have to act like this. They have to work here. They have to do this, do that. But God is saying, I'm not putting together a kingdom of you. I'm putting together a kingdom of everybody. So I want us to pause right here, because when I read this at first in my mind, and I know some of y'all's minds are probably scrolling too, thinking, how did he become crippled? You know, probably doing something he shouldn't be doing. You know, probably maybe an accident, something like that. But I think it's important for us to know that Scripture tells us how he became crippled. We look at 2 Samuel 4 and 4. Saul's son Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth who was crippled as a child. He was 5 years old when the report came from Jezreel that Saul and Jonathan had been killed in battle, just like we talked about. And when the nurse's child heard the news, she picked him up and fled. But she hurried away, she dropped him, and became crippled. You see, it wasn't his own doing that put him in the state he was in. The nurse was trying to protect him, but she dropped him. Some of you have been dropped. It wasn't necessarily your fault. You wasn't responsible for the cards you were dealt. But you have a choice to make. What will you do with it? Will you stay in Lodabar and wallow in your self-pity? Or will you swallow your pride and pull up a seat at the king's table? So without acknowledging the fact that he is crippled. You see, Ziba tells David, but David, he don't look like us. He's different. Dude's feet's broke. But what does David say? He ignores it. He don't hear it. But instead he says, where is he located? And Ziba says, in Lodabar. Lodabar. What a place. People ask you where you're from. I'm from Lodabar. This sounds sad. So not only does he have the fact that he's crippled against him, but now we find out that he lives in a place called Lodabar. If you look up what that means, it means no pasture or nothing. He lives in a place of nothing. He's probably the most unqualified person that David could be asking for. He's crippled. He lives in a place of nothing. But David sends out for Mephibosheth to be brought to him, and his servants went out to get him, but they had to carry him to them. Sometimes we have to quit being selfish and keeping Jesus all to ourselves and be willing to carry some of our lost loved ones. Be willing to carry someone to the king's table. You see, it's not our job to get them saved, but oh, what a difference it would make if you would just carry someone to the table. You see, when they bring him to David, it says that Mephibosheth bows before David. He was afraid. Didn't know what he was going to do to him. Why was he being brought to King David? I kind of imagine the struggle that was going on when they go and they tell Mephibosheth, King David wants you. He's like, that's it. I'm done. It's over. Sayonara. But David tells him not to worry. Because you can imagine being brought to the king, says, don't worry. I'm not going to kill you. I'm not going to harm you. But I want to show you kindness. I'm sure he scratched his head and thought, what is going on here? He tells him that I want you to eat at my table. Why is that such a big deal? Well, first of all, Mephibosheth couldn't get to the table himself. He was crippled. He had to be carried there. But here's the other thing. When he did get to the table, he doesn't look like what the other people do at the table. He looks different. We do the same thing in the church. We find ourselves determining who should be part of the kingdom of God by their social status, by their clothes, by their family, by their past. But God is saying they are part of royalty as well. And then we jump down to the end of our text, and I love this. It tells that Mephibosheth ate regularly at the king's table. It wasn't a one-time thing. It wasn't an emotional roller coaster that he just ate one time and then he had to go back to where he was. But this means that King David kept to his word, and there was an open invitation to the table always. I submit to you today that Mephibosheth was living below his privileges, and he didn't even know it. He knew that he was royalty. He knew that he was the son of Jonathan, the grandson of Saul, but he also knew he had been crippled by the enemy. He suffered a debilitating attack, and now he didn't feel worthy to be called a king's son anymore. You see, the enemy has succeeded in destroying his confidence, destroying his enthusiasm, destroying his ability to even walk. You see, the enemy couldn't change his status, couldn't make him any less of a king's grandson. But what the enemy succeeded in doing was making him step down from his rightful place. The enemy can't take anything away from us, but he can convince us to walk away from our heritage. And poor Mephibosheth was living below his privileges, and he didn't even realize it. If I was guessing, I'm sure he was sitting there thinking, in his self-pity, this is the way it has to be. It's the way it's got to be. And I mean, think about it. Who wants a cripple in the king's house anyways? He probably had some battle scars. Nobody wanted him around. He thought, I'll just go over here in Lodabar, and I'll live off crumbs until my time is up. I live off the crumbs, not live off the table of the feast of the table, but I live off the crumbs. But little did Mephibosheth know that not very far away, there was a table spread with the king's bread. You see, there was no more crumbs that he would have to take part of, but a place of surplus, a place of happiness where the music played and there was joy in the house of the king. But because the enemy had crippled him, he had bought into the lie that the king didn't want him around. But imagine his surprise when one day word gets brought to him that King David wants to see you. Me? Well, what does he want to do with me? Maybe he just wants to finish me off. Maybe he's heard that I'm the embarrassment to the family and he's just going to do away with me. I'm not really sure what went through his mind, but by the time he got to David's presence, his very first words to David was, "What do you want with a dead dog like me?" It's what he referred to himself as, a dead dog. Not an alive dog, not a halfway alive dog, but a dead dog. Can I tell you, we do the same thing. The king is inviting us to the table, but we give excuse after excuse after excuse of why we can't get to the table. You know, we aren't ready yet. But I submit to you today, it's time to swallow the pride, pull up a seat, and sit at the table that the king has given us. And if you don't get nothing else, I need you to get this illustration today. So they invite Mephibosheth to sit at the table. They tell him to pull up a seat. So he pulls up a seat and he sits down. I love this. When he sits down, he looks the same as everybody else. His disability, couldn't see it. His weakness, you couldn't see it. It's covered by the king's table. And what I love more than anything, when you pull up to the king's table, there is no difference made. Your weakness is covered by what the king has provided. But also, when you're at the table, you pull up a seat, you sit down, you no longer need your feet. The thing that disqualified him, the thing that tormented him, was his feet were crippled. He was different, didn't look like anybody else. But the very weakness he had when he sat at the table of the king's table, there was no longer needed. And I submit to you today, there's some people in here. There's people all around the world, though, that they've pulled up a seat at the table, but they sit on the edge of the seat. They don't sit back like they're ready to enjoy, like they're ready to feast. They sit on the very edge of it. And the reason why is because when life gets hard, when things don't go their way, when other things look more appealing, they get up from the seat and they go the other way. They're afraid of commitment. But our disability or our inability doesn't disqualify us from sitting at the king's table. So go ahead and come to the music. I want to begin to land this. I'm reminded of our original text about Palm Sunday. You see, they were preparing for Passover. They were preparing the table, if you will. You see, they've picked their lamb, and their lamb is now their family pet, and they picked up the lamb that they knew that they would slaughter. The table was being set, and the time would come when they would have to go take that lamb and slaughter the lamb. And they would begin to apply the blood over the doorpost and prepare the lamb. There was a certain way they had to prepare the lamb, and I need you to get this today. They would prepare the lamb and they would place it on the table for the feast. But when you go back and you look and read about Passover in Scripture, it tells us that there should be none left over. The Scripture tells us that they couldn't hoard the lamb for themselves. It even tells us that take it to your neighbors if you need to, disperse of it. But don't keep the lamb to yourself. You see, they didn't have refrigeration back then. It would rot. It would ruin. And it hit me that that's why there are so many dying churches, is because they hoard the lamb all to themselves and they won't share it with their neighbors. They won't share it to a lost and dying world. But you see, I'm reminded of a spotless lamb who gave his life for both you and I, who poured out all of his blood for us that we would have eternal life. But so many times we often neglect the process of sharing the lamb to our neighbors. We keep it all to ourselves. We're selfish. But you see, we all have somebody that we need to carry to the table. As soon as I said that, your mind started racing. You thought of someone instantly. Just like Mephibosheth, we all at one point had to be carried to the table. Sometimes we become so self-righteous that we forget that we too were in their stage. We too needed grace. We needed mercy. We needed a Savior to save us. But for some reason, we frown upon people as they walk into the church, addicted. They come in here broken, and we act as if they should have it all together. See, the Lord reminded me this week that it's our job to carry them to the table, and He will do the rest. Maybe it's someone that you've made excuses for time and time again. Maybe it's a loved one that you haven't talked to in years, and you're thinking, Lord, I can't reach out to them. We ended on bad terms. But what is more important? You see, we make this place so much about us, so much about the physical things we have, the worldly things that we have, and we forget what we're even here for. What is your mission? To go and make disciples. But you can't do that when you sit there with your arms crossed and act like Jesus ain't never done nothing for you. We've got to stop making people think that they have to get cleaned up in order to get to Jesus. People are crying out week after week after week, and you pass them by week after week after week, and they don't realize that they are living beneath their privileges. They are tired of living in Lodabar. They're tired of living beneath their privileges. But their weakness isn't covered like ours is. They need someone to carry them to the table. Since Pastor last week shared the statistics, my heart breaks. My heart's heavy. Just the amount of people living around us that are living beneath their privileges. Just in this small area. As he was preaching last week, I was reminded of the Israelites as they marched around the walls of Jericho. I want us to notice what Joshua 6:16 says. Then the seventh time around, as the priests surrounded the long blast of their horns, Joshua commanded, "Shout, for the Lord has given you this town." I want to declare, shout, because the Lord has given us this town. And I'm praying for souls to flood into this place, but it's not for Freedom Point's sake. It's not so we can say, look how big we are, look what's going on, but it's for the church's sake, for the kingdom of God's sake. If we can't get on the same page together, then what are we going to do in heaven? I think about people that fight back and forth, bicker back and forth, churches that can't get along. What do they think heaven's going to be like? You're not going to get to heaven and go to your church service only. It's one massive service, and if we can't get along on this earth, what makes us think we can get along in heaven? And as we prepare for Holy Week, I want to challenge you. This is what the Lord's dealt with me on this week. I want to challenge you. Think of at least one person. One person that you need to carry to the table. Next Sunday is Easter Sunday, and it's a big Sunday around here. But what better way to carry someone to a table It's not your job to save them. It's not your job to get them cleaned up before they get here. But it is your job. Carry them to the table. And just like with Mephibosheth, King David pulls up a chair and says, "Will you eat at the table with me?" Just as David pursued Mephibosheth, Jesus also comes seeking us in our brokenness, in our guilt, in our shame, in our fear. And just like Mephibosheth, we are all crippled by sin. Yet Jesus extends his invitation to a table of grace where he restores our inheritance. You see, the palm branches that we talked about is a sign of victory. It's a sign of honor. And it foretells Jesus' triumph over sin and death. But now is the moment for us to lay down our palm branches before the King of Kings and surrender to the call to actively reach out to others in need of the same grace and the same restoration that you and I both needed at one time. I want to ask if you'll stand this morning, this afternoon now. Some of you have experienced a seat at the King's table. But I'm quickened today that some people in here have lived in Lodabar way too long. You've made excuse after excuse. You've said, "Well, this is just the hand that I've been dealt. This is just my situation. I can't do nothing with it." But I hear the Lord today saying, take a seat. Take a seat and watch what I provide for you. Watch it take away your weakness. What the King has provided, the world can't offer. What Jesus provides to us, medication can't solve. What Jesus provides to us, this world doesn't have. But this world is so hungry for someone to just carry them to the table. Carry them to the table and let the Lord say, "My child, have a seat." I have the question today of, what would happen if Mephibosheth didn't go? What would happen if the servants didn't bring him? They didn't follow obedience. Mephibosheth would have never been restored at the King's table. Some of you have had a rough week, a rough month, maybe a rough life, if we're just being honest here. And some of you have wallowed in self-pity for long enough. Some of you have told yourselves, "Well, I'll get right with God later. I'll make it right later, but right now it's not for me." There may not be a later. I just want to share my heart with you. There was a 10-year-old boy that went out into eternity. Age is just a number. Your days are numbered. You may not have a tomorrow to get it right. And you may spend eternity in hell screaming, "Why didn't I get it right? Why didn't I just come up to the altar? Why didn't I just pray and renew my relationship with Christ? Or why didn't I begin a relationship with Christ? Why?" It's not too late. Today is your day. Today is the day the Lord has made. Today is the day of salvation. So I want to ask everybody if they'll close their eyes. Nobody looking around. Maybe you say today, I'm living in Lodabar. I'm living off crumbs. I'm living beneath my privileges. But I want to come to the King's table. I want to accept Jesus Christ into my heart as my personal Lord and Savior. If that's you, I don't want to call you out. I don't want to embarrass you. But if you would, just lift up your hand. Anybody in this place. Or maybe you say, you know what? I'm living on the edge of my seat. I'm squirming too much. But I want to take a seat, sit back at the King's table. I need to make it right today. Anybody in here? If there's no hands, it means that everybody's ready for heaven in here. But I also want to challenge you this. This goes to every single person in this place. I want you to prayerfully consider who you're supposed to carry to the table next week. Prayerfully consider, who am I supposed to carry to the table next week? This week, as we prepare the table, it's important for us to remember that when we bring them to the table, it's not our job to make them right. It's not our job to clean them up. But when they come to the table, they pull up a chair and they sit down. Watch the difference that it makes in their lives. So as they sing, I want to ask every single person that will. Maybe you didn't raise your hand today and you say, you know what, I've got to make it right before I leave here. That pulling on your heart is conviction. It's the Lord drawing you in. This altar's open. If that's not you, I want to invite you to this altar. Take a few moments and just pray. God, who do you want me to carry to the table? Who do you want me to carry to the table? And I want you to make that commitment this week that you will carry them to the table and watch what God will do. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time together. Father, I pray, Lord, that with every heart, God, open, God, every mind open, God. God, that you will do this altar, God, but only you can do, God. God, I feel as though there's people in here that live in Lodabar, God. They live beneath their privileges, God. God, I hope that you open up their minds, God, and let them realize, God, that they don't have to live there no more. God, we say goodbye to fear, God. Goodbye to shame, God. Goodbye to our weaknesses, God. And God, we open up and we pull up the chair, God, and we sit at the King.